Easter, he is risen. So give somebody a fist bump and say, I'm so glad you're here. Amen. You know, for three years, we were like, you know, should I shake somebody's hand or not? You know, I don't know. So hopefully we're back to fist bumps. We can still do those, right? And so let's just keep going here on the slides here. So the time has come. So we've been doing a series leading up to this time frame called Easter, the greatest moment in history, as we're going to see. And so remember, beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he did his first miracle, so John records that first miracle, Jesus' mom came up to him and says, hey, Jesus, this family needs your help. You need to help them. You need to do a miracle. I know who you are. And Jesus is like, Mom, my time has not yet come. Right? And so she goes, you better do something. You know, and so he did it. He performed the miracle, turned the water to wine. And so John records that. And so, but Jesus made that phrase, my time has not yet come. And so when John the Baptist was put in prison, then Jesus says, my time has come. And so he revealed himself to the world and the ministry, started his ministry because John was the forerunner introducing Jesus to the world. And so from that moment on, he kept preparing his disciples closer towards the end when he was getting ready to die. And Matthew records three times, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, I'm preparing you, I'm preparing myself. I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to be rejected, betrayed, flogged, all these things. But on the third day, I will rise again, right? And so the closer he got to that final week of Passover, he switched his language to, my time has come, to the hour has come. So Jesus was on God's timetable. He knew what was going to transpire, right? And so he just did it as he said. Remember, the angels told the disciples and the women there, he's not here. Who are you looking for? He is risen. Notice the next phrase, just like he said. Amen. Right? Very important statement as we're going to see. So what Jesus says had to be validated. And so if it's validated and came true, then everything else he said is true. Amen. Follow me? So otherwise, he's a liar and then you just throw the Bible out the door. All right, but that's not why we're here. Amen.
Amen.
We know he is risen.
Yes.
And so we're going to look at today, why is Easter so important to you and the world? It's like, well, I know the message of Easter. Jesus died, he rose again. So what? Well, that's a good question. So what? What's the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection for you and for the world? Right? And so if Jesus claimed to have come from heaven and he did all this events, then why is it so important? Why do we celebrate not a holiday, but a holy day?
Amen.
Right? Because it's the greatest day in history. So Scripture gives us four reasons, four purposes here as to why Jesus came. And so number one is to show the world who he really is. Right? A lot of people had died on crosses during the Roman time frame. Right? A lot of people. What made Jesus' death so special? Because he came back to life. All the Roman soldiers are like, what? Well, we just put that big stone over the tomb and now it's gone. And oh my goodness, this means huge ramifications. Remember, one of the Roman soldiers at the cross said, surely you are the Son of God. Wow. What a statement. Now he's risen. Now he's Where are we going to find him, right? And so secondly, to accomplish the greatest feat in world history, and that is our forgiveness. So he came to provide and accomplish the Father's plan of salvation for us so you and I can be completely forgiven of our sin, right? So it had to take a sacrifice, and so we learned that on Good Friday night, right? And so Jesus' perfect sacrifice means we are perfectly loved, but also perfectly forgiven.
Amen.
Don't you love that?
Yes.
Perfectly forgiven by God himself, who's able to wash all our sins away. So that's why he came, and also to give us eternal hope and light in this dark world. So we need truth in this world, don't we? It's hard to discern truth, what's going on. So the disciples and Jesus are telling us, hey, this is truth. So I just want to give you truth today, because truth is what sets us free. Amen?
Amen.
Truth sets us free. And so to give us an eternal hope. And so, you know, when I die as a follower of Christ, my hope is not in this life alone.
Amen.
Right? My hope is found in a place called heaven.
Amen.
That Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you, right? And so Jesus is like, I'm not lying here. There is a place in my Father's house I'm preparing for you if you just follow and trust me. And so notice this next verse here, 2 Timothy 1, 10. This is one of Paul's final verses that he wrote to Timothy to remind him of God's grace that's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. That's Christmas, but also who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, right? And so it's that Indiana Jones moment, finding the Holy Grail, right, in the search for it. And so he finds it, and he finds the cup that Jesus supposedly drank from, and the guy in the tomb goes, you have chosen wisely. How many of you guys seen the movie? Y'all from Indiana, come on now. So you got to go back and watch it now. It's like, I got to go back and watch it. So it's free on Netflix. How can I see that? But immortality, the search for immortality, Jesus is the one who's like, I brought it to you. I've also destroyed death. Who's ever claimed that? No, nobody I know of. There's no cure for it. So how do you cure the greatest ailment we all face? You got to have somebody eternal big enough to destroy it. A love that cannot conquer death, Solomon says. That's the love Jesus has for us. Amen?
Amen.
And secondly, is there proof of this? You know, that's some great truth, but is there proof that backs up Jesus' resurrection? Absolutely. So remember, the angel's testimony. So all of heaven realizes what just took place. They rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let other people in. Jesus could have walked right through stone walls, right? He could have done that. The women's testimony was the first testimony. Appears to Mary Magdalene that early morning. And here's the thing. Back in those days, they didn't take the testimony of women as a valid in court. Their testimony meant nothing. So why would each of the gospel writers include the women's testimonies as valid testimonies? That would hurt the case of our belief system. But they said, this is true. We're not going to deny the facts, the witnesses here. Peter and John's testimony, they go to see from the women's testimony, they go in and see the tomb is empty. It's just like they said. Where is he though? Right? And so then Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. So they hear the women's testimonies, and they're walking away from Jerusalem on the road, and with faces downcast, and all of a sudden Jesus just starts walking beside them. They're like, man, we were hoping that Jesus would do something, and man, all our hopes are gone. And Jesus is like, well, you're standing next to hope. And they're like, man, he said he was going to rise in 3 days, but it's the third day, and we haven't seen him. The ladies came to see him. It's like, why didn't Jesus come to us? So they're probably a little jelly. You know what I mean? That means jealous for those who don't understand Greek. But then they had dinner with Jesus, and they said, won't you just come stay here? And so Jesus stayed with them, and he ate with them, and they broke bread. And it's like Jesus has opened their eyes, and they're like, it's you. Yeah. Then he goes. It's like, oh, man. What a moment, though, right? So Luke 24 records that. 11 at one time, Jesus brings all of them together at one time, confirms in them, speaks peace over them. He says, do not be afraid, right? He reaffirms Thomas's doubts, over 500 at the same time. So I want to read 1 Corinthians 15. I got to put my glasses on, because I refuse to get a large print Bible. Cheaper for these Walgreens readers. Verse 5, and then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living while Paul was writing this. It says, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and the last of all, he appeared to me also. So when Jesus appeared to Paul, it was 6 to 7 years later after the event. So Paul goes to Peter, James, and John. And he goes, hey guys, this is what happened to me. I had this Jesus moment. He blinded me. Then he opened my eyes. I was baptized. And so it's just like, I need to confirm this with you guys to validate my experience. And they validated Paul's experience, who was a former persecutor of what they were doing. Huge moment to validate that. But they're like, Jesus appeared to you as well? Yes, he did. He changed my life. And so today we're going to see three people get baptized today at the end of the service. And so our first set of twins ever, I think, in our church's history is going to get baptized today. Absolutely. So over 500 at the same time, Paul's saying, 6 to 7 years later, then the prophecy of his resurrection fulfilled. It's like, what is that important? Does the Old Testament record Jesus' death? Does it record his resurrection and foresee it? Yes, 600 years in advance. It's like, well, how do you back that up? Let's back it up here. I'll show you Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. So David is speaking here. He says, therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, notice how Peter, at Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection, takes that verse as his proof text to show evidence of this is the resurrection of Jesus that was foretold by David, right? And so he says, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, because God raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of this fact. It's like, well, why is all that evidence important? Well, if you were to go to a courtroom and have all 500 plus people come and testify about the same thing, we saw him alive, the judge would be like, case closed. Case closed. It's evident. There's too many people. There's too many witnesses saying the same thing. Okay? That's why proof is so important. And so, what does it validate? Let's keep going. Now, here's what it validates. Remember, Jesus predicted his own death. Old Testament predicted his own resurrection. What does this validate? It validates that Jesus is God. It proves the Bible is real. It proves God is real, that heaven is real, that our salvation and forgiveness is real. Amen. Then it means like, oh my goodness, this book is from heaven. Because it tells us how to get there. Oh, I can trust this. Amen. Absolutely. If you don't have one, get one. We have them free here today, right? You can download a Bible app that's free, right? A lot of things are free. And so salvation is free. It's a free gift to you. At his price, he paid for. You just have to accept it and trust it. Amen? Yeah. Let's keep going. It gets better and better. It's power. What does the power of the resurrection mean? So the Bible talks a lot about this. So he defeated and destroyed not just death, but the works of the evil one. Absolutely. Stripped his power and authority and says, that's mine now, pal. Right? Secondly, he can forever change our lives from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. It's like, Andy, I was never dead before. Well, spiritually, you were, because all of us have sinned. So spiritually, we are tainted with this spiritual death sentence over us that we need to have pardoned. And only Jesus has the authority to pardon it. So therefore, when we are saved and receive Christ, he raises us up in Christ, right? And so that's Paul's argument in chapter 15. If anybody's in Adam, they're all going to die, but if they're in Christ, all will be made alive. Amen? And so here's the neat thing. He continues to do miracles even today. Well, what does that prove? He's still alive. That's what it proves, right? It also declares his deity, his kingship, his sonship, his lordship. That's who he is because of what he done for us. That's his credentials. So there's a guy, he goes into his boss's office and he says, "Boss, I need a raise." And he goes, "Well, what's going on?" He goes, "Well, I got three companies after me." No, hang on a second. Wrong joke. That one's for the end. I'm sorry. Doggone it. See, pastors can make mistakes. Do what? At least I caught it, yes. I was aware. Lord, please forgive me, yes. So a guy goes to a job interview. And so his resume was fantastic. His qualities made him perfect fit for the company. The interviewers were just so impressed with this guy. They said, "Man, you're a strong candidate. We would like to hire you. However, there's this 5-year gap in your resume that we were wanting to talk to you about. What were you doing during that time frame?" He goes, "I went to Yale." They're like, "You went to Yale? You're hired. We want to hire you right now," right? And he goes, "Yay, I got a job." My wife just now got that one. So anyway, hey. If I have to explain it to you, then it's... Anyway. She's probably like, "You should have ran that by me last night before you said that one." Yeah. And so when you look at Jesus' credentials, there wasn't a 5-year gap. There was a 3-day gap. It's like, "What were you doing during those 3 days?" "Well, I took on your sin. And I bore it on Calvary. And I died in your place for you. And the third day I rose, just like I said, for you. So you can have eternal life as well. Not just forgiveness. So you can be with me forever. That's what I did during those 3 days." Wow. What a moment, right? What a moment. So let's just keep going. It declares that his work is finished. Absolutely. Now it gets personal. Right? So notice the picture. So there's this moment that we're going to have. And it's either going to be like this one where we are accepted into heaven because we've accepted Christ now, right? Or there's going to be this rejection because you rejected him now. So it has implications. Jesus died and rose again so that he could be alive in us. His resurrection proves that everyone in the world will have one as well after they die. But where to? It's like, what are you talking about? There's only two places to go after you die. Jesus made this very clear. Heaven and H-E double hockey sticks. Right? It's like, who would want that? When Jesus provided a way for you to be raised with him, to show you how much he loves you and cares for you. So therefore, it also means that all of us will give an account to him. If he conquered the greatest enemy, sin and death and hell and the devil and all these things, then that means he has authority over every aspect of your life. And he created me, but he also died for me. So therefore, I will have that Jesus moment, but it will be like that. I want it to be like that, don't you? Amen. Don't you want to stand before him ready to meet him? It's like, "I know who you are. Woo! I see your scars. I know who you are. And I thank you forever for letting me in and saving my life." So your decision on Jesus has eternal implications. Eternal implications. So when you raise your kids, you raise them with that understanding. This has eternal consequences. Your mother and I, your grandkids, This is why it's so important. There was a stewardess who was passing out dinner during the, or getting ready for dinner to pass out during the flight, and the long flight, and she come across this guy, and she goes, "Sir, do you want dinner tonight?" And he goes, "Well, what's on the menu? What's my options?" And she goes, "Yes or no." Kind of sounds like home, doesn't it, guys? You know, what's for dinner, yes or no? So your decision on Jesus is what, yes or no? Yes or no? Let's keep going. Jesus said to Martha these words that are very, very important to understand. So remember, Lazarus had already died. Jesus came late on purpose to the funeral. And so he comes to Martha, and Martha was like, "Jesus, if you would have just been here, I know what you could have done. You could have healed my brother." And Jesus is like, "You're going to see something greater than that in just a little bit." And so, but he said these words to her. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live," talking about eternally, "even though he physically dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." It's like, what do you mean by that, Jesus? Never die? We're going to live forever? Yes. Even though this body will fail, my soul and my spirit will be with him forever and ever. Amen. And one day we'll get a new body transformed like unto his glorious body, right? No more Weight Watchers program. Some benefits to coming to know Jesus, amen? Notice Paul's phrase in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And here's your greatest struggle. Here's your greatest enemy. You look at that person every day in the mirror. It's nobody else's fault but you. You determine how you live. And Jesus is like, "Since I pay the price for you, why don't you just live for me?" Unselfishness has to go. Selfishness has to go. Jesus left everything for us. And he's asking us, "Will you deny yourself and take up your cross and will you follow me?" Sometimes we just want good fire insurance, but we don't really want to live for the one who paid for the insurance. And Jesus is like, Paul is like, "No, he's worth more than that. He's worth more than that. He's worthy for you to live your whole life for, amen? Amen? He defeated your greatest enemies in 3 days. Let's keep going. The key question there is, do you believe this? And so, number one, have you rolled your stone away? Remember at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus says, "Hey, guys, roll the stone away," so Lazarus could come out. And he called Lazarus and he came out, and they said, "Take off the grave clothes around him. Untie him, unloosen him." It's like, why was that all important, the key steps there? I think the stone represents something else than just a physical stone. A lot of times people have fear of, man, if I really come to know Jesus and let him in, how's that going to change my life? What will other people think if I do this? My family, my friends, my kids, whatever it might be. That fear immediately becomes a stone and it blocks that entrance. Maybe it's skepticism. Maybe I have more questions. I need more time to figure this out. That's great. I'm here to help you with that. Because your Jesus moment, again, has eternal implications. You need to figure this out. It's very important to figure out. So the key question is, have you personally trusted in Jesus? That's what it's going to boil down to, no matter what your questions are. Have you had your moment with Jesus? Have you had your John 3:16 moment where you put your trust in him and you have that eternal life and it's sure in your heart? And thirdly, have you come out of the tomb? There's a lot of Christians who are still hanging on to the grave clothes and sin and baggage in their life, and they're not walking in freedom and victory. And they're still hanging on to the past. They're still hanging on to stuff. And it's like, Jesus is like, hear Jesus on this. He's like, let untie him. Let him go. He needs to walk and let that death and sin off of him. Right? And so Paul says in Romans 6, because we're linked to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we should walk in newness of life. Sin no longer should be mastery over us. We can say no to it when it's tempted to us. We don't have to give in. And so we need to walk in that victory and that freedom because Christ gave us that. Amen. He came to give us life, but more abundant life, he says in John 10:10. So there was my last joke here. Got to put it in the correct order. I got CDO, you know. It's not OCD, it's CDO. It has to be in order, okay? Alphabetical order. Now you get it, okay. So a man went to a job interview. His resume was, I already said that one. Come on, Andy. He walks into his boss's office. And he says, sir, he goes, I got to be straight with you. I know the economy's tough right now. It's not great. But I have three companies after me, and I need a raise. And I respectfully need one. So he was talking to his boss for about 5 minutes, and so the boss says, I'm going to give you a 5% increase in your raise this year. The guy's like, oh, thank you so much. And he's getting ready to walk out the door. And the boss goes, hey, well, who are those three companies after you that you mentioned before? And he goes, well, I got the gas company, I got the electric company, I got the phone company. They're all after me. Save the best for last, right? So here's the tie-in. So you have three people after you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they want to give you not just a 5% raise, but a 100% raise. Amen. Because he's worthy of that. And that's what he wants to do with your life. If you'll just trust him. I remember 30 years ago, like it was yesterday. And I had my Jesus moment. It's like I wouldn't be here today doing what I'm doing if it wasn't for him. If it wasn't this being real, I wouldn't be doing it. You wouldn't be here as well. There's something inside each of us that longs for God. It's like, why is that? Because he's put it within us to long for him. Because he's created us for a relationship. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're going to come after you until you trust Jesus. And my encouragement today is just give in to the search. Let him find you right where you're at, in the mess that you're at, and just let him do his work. Amen? You have to say yes to Jesus. The key to walking in victory is Christ in me and Christ through me. The moment I trust Christ, he comes into my life and he changes me from the inside out. Amen. But then what? It's like now he wants to use your life and work through you to bless other people. That's Christianity 101 that you'll never graduate from. Those simple terms. So we have the joy of getting ready for baptism. So those getting baptized, I encourage you to just grab your stuff and get the kids ready and get ready for that. And if you're here today and it's like, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I want to today. Today's Easter Sunday. And I want that raise in my life. I need that relationship that I've been longing for. Here's the amazing thing. You can have it right now. It's like, well, how do you have it right now? It's by simply praying and calling upon Jesus' name and say, Lord, come into my life and save me. Please forgive me. You know what I've done. He knows everything. You know, when I was a kid, we lived on Till Street by the Boys Club, and my older brother would get me in trouble all the time. And he's here. That's why I'm telling the story. And so we'd get home, and we would messing around the neighborhood, and Mom would always know what we were doing. And I was like, Mom, how do you know what we were doing? We were two alleys away. They had a woman's phone call list. This was back in the day when they knew, hey, that's that Laura's boys over there. I better give Laura a call so they know what they're doing. Mom finally told us later how that network happened. But here's the amazing thing I found out. Hey, he sees everything anyway. But here's the thing. He still loves you and he still wants you. You know, all of us, if we look at our resumes, our personal credentials, we're going to see dirt on everybody. But you know what he's looking for? He's looking for the gold in you. He's not looking at your dirt. He wants to wash that away. Amen. He wants to take your life and make it in fashion into something special. Just let him do it. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this moment in time where we get to celebrate what took place 2,000 years ago. But Lord, it still takes place in people's lives today. Thank you that you're still in the saving business. Lord, thank you that you are a God who is mighty to save, who's able to save, Lord, but also sufficient to save. Lord, we thank you that you are our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And Lord, today is the most joyful day of all of history, because everything has been conquered for us. And we look forward to you coming back and restoring all things. And Lord, cleaning up the mess that we have made down here. And so, Lord, we pray, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.